We give all of the glory to the perfect and great and marvelous and eternal God for this day, for our coming together, and for any good that we accomplish in His name. We give Him the adoration, we exalt Him, and we exalt in Him for all that He has done for us, is doing for us, and will do in eternity throughout the ages of the ages when human history has come to an end. I thank God for your love, for your support, for your encouragement, for your prayers, and for all that you have done since Thelma and I have been here this week. We appreciate the fact that you have built us up, you have strengthened us, you have encouraged us to be loyal to God and to love God's people more fervently each and every day. And thank you for all that you have done in our behalf. We are grateful to those who have sacrificed of their own time to be able to prepare food for the nourishment of our bodies so that we could live as long as the blessings of God allow to be able to work and move and live among fellow human beings. We're thankful for all that you have done in that regard. We're grateful to Brother Danny and his wife Kathy for the hospitality of a warm and loving and wonderfully outstanding house. We have enjoyed precious moments together. We've talked about Scripture. We've talked about the things of the Lord and just about life in general. And we've even had moments that have been quite humorous. And I'm thankful to God that even that has worked out marvelously. Even though I was the brunt of the humor, I love it. I'm grateful to the visitors who have come out through the week in order to study the sacred writings with us. I appreciate you and the effort that you have put forth, and may God continue to bless you to have good health of body, mind, and soul as you live and study the sacred writings and as you pray often, as you seek to encourage your fellow human beings, as you seek to bring those who are out of Christ into the Lord's body through obedience to God's Word. We're here to teach the Word. We're in life to teach the Word. We're here to practice it, to learn it, but then also to encourage our children, our neighbors, even our enemies, to do that which God says they should in order to be recipients of the eternal life that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul said that salvation is in Christ. That tells us where it is in the sense of the relationship. What? Salvation. Where? In Christ. Unto eternal glory. Well, how do we get into our Master where this salvation spoken of by Paul can be received? Well, Paul does not leave us to guess. He tells us how. In Galatians 3:26, Paul said, "You are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves or have put on Christ." So that's how it's done. The process of yielding oneself, body, mind, and spirit to the will of God, and being immersed or submerged in water. Because in that act, Romans 6:3 and 4 tells us that we are immersed into Jesus Christ. We are immersed into His death. And then he says, therefore, we are buried with Him through immersion into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, so we too should rise and walk in the newness of life. So thanks be to God for the gospel that redeems human beings from sin. And again, I love this congregation dearly. I have from the time that you invited me to begin working in meetings several years ago. And I have always spoken kindly of this congregation and the ability of Brother Danny and others here who lead songs, who lead prayers, and who do the things that are encouraging to build up this congregation. And may God always bless this congregation to stand for the truth, to love the truth, and to encourage those in the community and wherever your faith goes, that they will take a stand in the truth. What I would like to do this night is really quite simple. I learned earlier that another death has occurred. And I remember that when I was here in 2004, in October, as a matter of fact, that my mother died. And I personally can feel every vibe, every sentiment, every sorrow, every heartache that anyone feels when they lose a precious family member in death. And I mean by the word lose, when that separation has occurred. And what I would like to do is to take a relatively brief amount of time to seek to encourage the family who has suffered this recent death and others who have gone through the same heart-wrenching experience. And I want to actually just speak to you from the heart, but from a heart that is aware of the comfort and the consolation that comes from Scripture when times like these happen. And I have used the experience of my mother's death and the things that I underwent, which were not all good, because the mind, the heart, the body can give way under such a tragedy if we do not have the kindness, the warmth, and support of brothers and sisters to hold us up. Preachers also can succumb to tragedy in times like these. And I've known that for years, that I'm no better than anyone here or anyone anywhere else in the world from the standpoint of knowing how tragedy, how death can wield that heavy hammer and strike us to the dust of the ground. But there is hope even in despair. There is sunlight on the darkest day. There is somewhere a blooming flower amidst an earth that is tragically struck as a desert. There is life in death. One of the most precious texts in the New Covenant that have built me up and will you too is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is the writer, God is the author, the Holy Spirit is the agent, the Thessalonian brothers and sisters are the recipients. Paul says to them, "But we would not have you ignorant or uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who fall asleep. Do not sorrow, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those also who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, will in no wise go before or precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will forever be with the Lord. So then, comfort one another with these words." I'm going to work through this text just to highlight some of the statements that God, through the Holy Spirit, by the pen of Paul, makes to give encouragement to the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Notice, first of all, that Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant or uninformed." God wants his people to be taught. He wants them to know the facts. God wants his people to have grounds for encouragement. In other words, do not be filled with despair and without hope. Do not give up over the loss in death of someone you love. He says, don't be uninformed about this. Death is not the end of it all. You know, a seed goes through a transition in order to give life and produce a plant. Death is a transition from time to eternity, from this world to the world beyond. And then he goes on to say, don't be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. In this context, at least three times, he talks about falling asleep. And this is a tender way of describing the death or the departure of God's children. Falling asleep. When you look at a physical body as it is placed in a casket, it does appear to be asleep, doesn't it? Indeed. That body, which is not that person, by the way, the person has already left. But that body, that tent, that tabernacle, appears to be resting. He uses language here that does not have the same finality to some as the word death would. So he calls it having fallen asleep. Now, there's another thing about falling asleep. When someone goes to sleep, we look forward to the time when they wake up. This is called resurrection in Scripture. Paul's point is, they fall asleep to be awakened. They fall asleep to one day rise. They fall asleep, but it is not permanent. He goes on. He says, we say this to you by the word of the Lord. This gives it underlying authority. In other words, his pronouncements, what he is about to say, is verified by the very Lord of heaven himself. So what is it that you want to declare, Paul? Number one, that we who are alive and left to the coming of the Lord will in no wise go before those who have fallen asleep. This teaches us that when the Lord returns in the air to call the dead to judgment and to judge the world, that there will be people alive on this earth. Now, you know what this does? This gives us hope. What this means is that no matter how many times scientists talk about that an asteroid could come or is coming from the heavens to collide with the earth and to destroy the earth, that no matter how much we hear from generals of war, that one day there will be a megaton nuclear warhead or weapon that will obliterate the human family, that will absolutely destroy all life on this earth, that they're wrong. Because this text says, when the Lord returns, there will be people alive. That's what the text says. Look at it again. We say this by the word of the Lord. We who are alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise go before those who have fallen asleep. There will be people on this earth when the Lord comes to judge the world. There will never come a time when mankind will destroy itself. And sometimes I chuckle when I hear scientists and others talk about the human race will one day wipe itself out. It will never happen. I have the authority of God's own word that it will not happen. The great God has not left it in the hands of human beings to destroy themselves, that is, completely annihilated or removed from the face of the earth. Paul writes about those who will be alive when the Lord returns. But he goes on. He says, they will not precede those who have fallen asleep. What does this mean? It means that those who are alive when the Lord returns in the air to judge the world will not go to heaven, and then later on those who are dead in the Messiah or dead in Christ will then take to the skies and take that flight to glory. No. Before the righteous living meet the Lord, the righteous dead will be raised. How do I know that? I know it because of Paul's language. Listen to what he says now. He says that, verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, shall together with them be caught up. One group will not go before the other. They will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the clouds. Well, this is what he calls words of comfort. Why? Because evidently some of the Thessalonian brothers and sisters were of the judgment that, oh, how sad, how sorrowful, those who have died have perished, they're gone. They're not going to share in the blessedness of the Lord's second appearance, presence, or coming. Paul says, not so fast. He says the dead in Christ are going to be the ones to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. But he says something else that is so encouraging. What he says is, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel. A couple of things about this. I've had people to actually ask me, how does the Lord look? Well, I know one thing for sure. The Lord does not look like blue-eyed, blonde-haired Europeans. I know that of a certainty. How do I know that? Because the Lord was a Jew. He was of Hebrew lineage or stock. I know that because, according to the word of the Lord, he looked like the ordinary Jewish males who lived during that time of human history. I know of a certainty that when people see the Lord on this day about which we're speaking, they're going to have their shoes, sandals, and everything else shocked right off of them. And I speak figuratively, not literally. Because you won't have a need for sandals and shoes on that day. People would be astonished and amazed if they saw the real Jesus. Think about this, dear friends. Jesus was not a wimp. You know how we can know he was not a wimp? First of all, his father had a specific trade in which Jesus participated. Jesus was quite manly. These portraits and pictures that we see of the alleged Jesus in most Bibles or in most picture shops, you can just completely get those things out of your mind. The Lord was rugged. The Lord could stand on a mountain and speak to at least 5,000 people and be heard. The Lord was a fisherman. He could get out on the water and did do so. But I know for another reason that at least for a while, even though he was battered, beaten, and his skin ripped, the Lord could carry that cross away. You thought about that? He had been beaten, he had been pummeled, he had been spat upon, he had been struck with rods, slapped with hands, mocked and ridiculed, and yet, after all of that brutality, the Lord could carry that cross until he would give way. And Simon of Cyrene would be told to carry it on. Isaiah 53 says, when we see him, there will be no form, there will be no comeliness, there will be nothing in his face, nothing about his looks that will cause us to desire him. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. My point is this. When he descends, there will not be a human being who has ever lived who will not know how he looks. When he descends, all eyes will be on him. No one will miss him. All will see him, every eye, even those who pierce him, Revelation 1. There will be no doubt. All debate will have ended. The text emphatically says the Lord himself, he is not going to send a representative. The Lord is not going to send Michael or Gabriel. He's not going to send an archangel and say, well, it's time to bring human history to an end. Those who have not made ready will now forevermore be unable to make ready. And those who have made ready, the time has come for them to come up and enjoy the pleasures of heaven. Michael, make that journey and call the dead to judgment. It's not going to happen. The book says the Lord himself, Jesus himself, will be the one to signal that hour, that time when the Father says, it's over. It's over. No more preaching. No more praying. It's over. The time has come. The Lord himself will descend. And the fact that the word descend is used, it means to come down, that tells me that heaven is up. Come down. The book says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses to come and to visit, and they always talk about paradise or heaven on earth. I'm going to break a little English right now, so excuse it, but you'll get the point. They are wronger than two left shoes on a right eye. Now, if anyone hears this, and you have to explain, just tell them that a black redneck said it. And tell him he didn't apologize for being one. He will descend. He'll come down from heaven. That means heaven is up. Heaven is not on the earth. Heaven is above the earth. For the Lord will come down from, will descend from heaven. And he's going to descend with authority. Because the book says he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. That means with a voice of command. Rise, you dead, and come to judgment. He will descend with the voice of the trumpet of God. That indicates that there will be a noise the likes of which human ears have never heard to signal that the hour is here. The trumpet of God, reminiscent of the trumpets that were used in the days of the ram's horn by the priest of the old covenant. Oh, but now you magnify that by trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and zillions and zillions and zillions and zillions and trillions and trillions of times. And that's just a little hint of what that mighty sound is going to be like when it is all over on earth and just beginning for eternity. With the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Here is the statement of hope. The dead in Christ. Paul's focus here is not on those who die out of the Lord. They will be tended to on that last day. But his focus right now is to comfort, to console, and to give hope to those who have had loved ones to leave this world in Christ. There's no better condition in which to leave this world than to die as a Christian. Am I right, dear brother? I don't care how much money you have. You're not going to take it with you. Like I said the other night, I've preached quite a few funerals, but I'll tell you what I've never seen. I've never seen a hearse head toward the cemetery with a suitcase on it. But I'll tell you what I did here. That there was a guy who lived once and he was a multi-millionaire. And just before he breathed his last, he told his wife, he said, baby, it's close. Promise me, since you love me, that you'll bury all of my money with me. She said, darling, you know I love you. Yes, I will bury your money with you. Well, the day came for the funeral. She walked around the casket, looked at his body, and she put the prettiest check for $58 million in there with him. He got his wish, and she got more. That's one check he'll never sign, never cash. So the book of God says that heaven is up. The descent will be to come down. Those who die in the Lord will be raised first. To die in the Lord means to die as a Christian, to die as a believer, to die right, to die saved, to die redeemed, to die forgiven, to die with hope for eternal future. I never want to give anyone who is not in Christ any hope at all in that state. It's unjust, it's unfair. It is not being a friend to those who are out of Christ to make them think that they are okay as they are. The Bible never does it, nor can I do it and be right with God. Those who are out of Christ need to get into Christ. They need to do what the book of God teaches and to believe what the book of God teaches in order to have this in Christ relationship. When the Bible talks about us being in Christ, that preposition in, that's the focal point. In Christ. Well, how can we be in Christ when He is in heaven and we are on the earth? And yet the Bible talks about being in Christ. Well, the connection is this in that phrase. To be in Christ means to have communion, companionship, fellowship with Him. It's as close as we will come to experiencing this fellowship or communion with Him until it is finally and fully realized on the day of judgment when we go back home with Him. But for now, it is called being in Christ. The closeness of the union that we share with the Lord. It is so close that Paul especially would view it as being in Christ. How sweet it is to be a child of God. No wonder Revelation 14:13 says that I heard a voice behind me saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." That word blessed means fortunate. What John is saying is those who die in the Lord are fortunate. We are left to grieve. That's right. We are left to hurt. We are left to cry. We are left with aching hearts. But they wouldn't come back here if they could. May we never forget this. Those who die in the Lord wouldn't return. They don't want to come back to see weeping. They don't want to come back to feel pain. They don't want to come back to see the sunset. For where they are, they will never again see the sun go down. They will never again see a tear fall down. They will never again see a broken body fall to the ground, because in that fair land to which they have flown, there is joy unknown. The dead in Christ will rise first. I call this get up time. The resurrection of the righteous will be initiated by God through Christ. Jesus said in John 5:27, "Don't marvel that the Father has given all judgment into the Son's hands." He says the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs or graves will hear His voice and they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So he says here that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he goes on to say, then we who are alive and remain. That again shows that there will be living people on earth when Jesus returns in the air. The dead are going to be raised before we go anywhere. Before we rise, they're going to rise. That's what it says. Before we envelop the skies, the dead in Christ will rise. And all the while, however long that they have been in the region where the dead go, it won't matter. Because in that place, time is no longer regulated by clocks and seconds and minutes and hours and days and years and decades and centuries and millenniums, etc. The clock of time stops when we take that flight to the land where there is no night. He says we'll be caught up together with them. Caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Notice carefully that verse 17 says that when it is time to be caught up, it's the Lord we're going to meet. Now, the emphasis is no longer on those who will be caught up. The emphasis now is on the one whom they will meet when they take to the skies. Can you imagine how wonderful it's going to be to actually hear the Lord's voice signal the dead to judgment, to know and see the dead in Christ rising all around you, and then the Lord signals everyone, "Come on home, children." And then to go and to take the flight to meet, as the text says, to meet the Lord in the air. It's so splendid when a child misses its mother and is in the arms of that mother again. When a son misses his father and is in the arms of that father again. When a wife misses the husband and she's in his arms again. When the husband misses the wife, he's in her arms again. And yet, here it is. He says they're going to meet the Lord. If we get happy when we meet that mom, that dad, that son, that daughter, that husband, that wife, can you imagine what's going to ripple through us when we meet our Lord, brother? Can you imagine? Just think. I have missed you through the years, and you, 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 and you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. I pray that you miss me. When I came back into the area, joy filled my heart, just waiting for that Sunday morning to be with my brothers and sisters, to see these young people again. But think about that when we meet the Lord. The joy that I felt coming into this area Saturday, if I were to multiply it by zillions and zillions and trillions of times, it would even come close to how we will feel when we see our Master and are in His presence. And then He says, we will forever be with the Lord. In other words, there's no looking back. I've had people to ask me before, what about that family member who died out of Christ? Won't we be sad when we think of that child, that mother, that father, that husband or wife who died out of the Lord? The answer is no. We won't even when this takes place, we won't even think about it. But thinking about it is now. When we meet the Lord, the past will no longer haunt us at all. It will have been over. And I know that because Paul says, so we will forever be with the Lord. There's no sorrow where the Lord is. There's only joy in His presence. But then I know it because of the final statement in this reading. So then, comfort one another with these words. There's no comfort in the memory or recollection of someone we loved in this land not being with us in that fair land. So the Lord's going to take care of everything that has brought sorrow and sadness to our lives. There is indeed hope in these words. When someone we love dies in the Lord, there is reason for rejoicing. But then on the human side, there's also reason for sorrow. Remember when Moses died, the children of Israel wept, and Yahweh allowed them that period of weeping because their great lawgiver and deliverer had left them to go and be with the one who called him from the burning bush. It's amazing how that Deuteronomy 34 tells us that God called Moses up plains of Moab, over against Mount Nebo, over near Pisgah. And it says that Yahweh showed him all of that land. And it says that he told him, you will not enter it. But it goes on to say that Moses' eye was not dim, nor was his physical vigor and stamina weak. Moses died a vibrant man. But then it says that he buried him. For he is God. God did not allow a mortal to bust the sod where the body of Moses was placed. God did not allow mortal eyes to see the spot chosen for Moses' tent or body. God took care of it all. No wonder the latter part of Deuteronomy 34 would say, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom Yahweh knew face to face as a man knows a friend." May God be with us. Let us be cheerful. Let us be happy. Let us have hope. And even in sorrow, remember that the sorrow has to end and a brighter day must begin. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. Let's pray for each other. This does not mean that we will not have dark roads to travel, but it does mean that we'll have a heavenly hand leading the way. Doesn't mean that we'll not cry more on earth, but it does mean that that heavenly hand that closed the ark when Noah and family were put there will also wipe away every tear from our eyes. If you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity now to obey the gospel of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Repent, reform, turn the life around. Be determined to be what God wants you to be. Acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, the anointed one of God to save the world. And then you must be submerged or immersed in water. God will apply the blood of Jesus to the guilt of your past sins and forgive everything that you have done. How sweet divine forgiveness is. That God actually will forgive a person who lived all of his life, even denying that God even existed. Breathing God's air, drinking God's water, eating God's food, and yet saying there is no God. And if that person will turn and repent and come to God through the gospel, God will forgive that individual for of everything that he or she has ever done and grant them a heavenly home when they take the flight at the end of this age. Divine forgiveness, how sweet it is. May the Lord be with us. If you obeyed the gospel at one time, but you stopped, be mindful. You can return to God. You don't have to give up. You don't have to look back. You get up, confess your sins to God after you turn away from them, and then be strong. Depend on God's help, His mercy, His grace, and His love for you to guide you along the way. If you'd like to obey the gospel, do not wait, do not delay. This is your opportunity. Rise and come forward, friends, as we now stand in sin.